Well, over the last month or so, we have looked at various psalms, and I hope that you have come to see the beauty and benefit of the psalms and that they put Christ before us. I remember when I was in seminary reading the quote from Martin Luther when he said that the Psalter should be a beloved book for no other reason than this, that it proclaims the suffering and resurrection of Christ so clearly. And at the time, I really couldn't wrap my mind around that statement. Really? This Old Testament book, the book of Psalms, proclaims the suffering and resurrection of Christ so clearly? And yet it does. And the church today is very much impoverished for not using the Psalms. These are songs which proclaim Christ to us, psalms in which we get to sing with our mediator as our worship leader. And as I highlighted in our psalm reading, the psalms do indeed proclaim who Christ is and what he has done for us. And many of them focus on different aspects of Christ's person and his work. Psalm 40, which we sang to open the service, speaks about Christ's perfect obedience. He was the obedient sacrifice. And that same psalm also spoke about his resurrection, him being brought up from the pit. But Psalm 16 is one of those very clear examples of how the psalms are indeed about Jesus Christ. It speaks concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is so clearly confirmed for us by its use in the New Testament. This is one of the sermon texts in Acts chapter 2, in Peter's Pentecost sermon. Peter expounds on the closing verses of this psalm and says that in no uncertain terms, David spoke of Christ's resurrection. Peter said this in Acts chapter 2, verses 30 and 31. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on the throne. He, meaning David, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This psalm is concerning the resurrection of Christ. I want to draw your attention to a key phrase in this psalm. It comes in verse 6, and I think sometimes it strikes us as odd as Western thinkers and readers that very often the climax of the psalm in the Hebrew comes right in the middle. And there is this key phrase where David says, indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. And friends, if you are in Christ this evening, you have a beautiful inheritance. And what I want us to see is that our inheritance is directly connected to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is to say, we would have no inheritance, no hope, if Christ did not rise from the grave. Now, I usually try to take verses in order. I'm going to go a bit out of order this evening, so I just want to give you a heads up on that. I want to look at it, establish a few key ideas here before we look more at the psalm as a whole under the last point. But we need to begin by asking, what is our inheritance? What is this beautiful inheritance that David speaks of? Now, if we can start with a generic definition, what is an inheritance? Well, it's some kind of possession or condition or trait from a previous generation that is that is passed on to someone else. In earthly terms, it could be a sum of money, it could be a piece of property, it could be a piece of furniture. An inheritance can take many forms. And so what does David mean when he says, "With joy, indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance"? What is our inheritance as believers in Jesus Christ? And I do think it's critical that we answer this question correctly. Because we live in a Christian culture today that is, much of which is severely deluded over what is actually promised to us in the gospel, over what the greatest gift that we receive in the gospel really is. And this psalm so clearly tells us what our inheritance is. Look at verses 5 and 6. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Friends, our inheritance is the Lord Himself. It is Jesus Christ, so much so that it is right to say that Christ Himself is the gospel. Yes, the Bible speaks of many blessings that we have as Christians. In Ephesians 1:3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." So there's many blessings we get. But then he says, "every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." In Christ. And he goes on to cite many blessings we receive. But all of those flow from Christ and are found only in Christ. We have these things because we are in Christ. Forgiveness of sin, joy, eternal life. All of those things belong to us because we have Christ. And I think it begs the question for us. Because we can so easily and so often get captivated by the benefits to the neglect of the benefactor. Or to put it another way, we can so easily get focused on the gifts to the neglect of the giver of those gifts. Do you realize that the greatest gift, your beautiful inheritance, is Christ Himself, who has not only given Himself for you, but has given Himself to you? And what is interesting here is that David is making a reference back to the book of Numbers. Greg pointed out last week there was a reference back to the event with David and Goliath. And there are many of these instances in the Psalms, but here he makes a reference back to Numbers 18:20, where the Lord told Aaron that the priests would have a special inheritance. The priests alone were given a special inheritance. We read that the Lord said to Aaron, "You shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance." I am your portion and your inheritance. So the priestly line got no earthly inheritance, but rather their inheritance was the Lord Himself. And it was their great blessing to serve the Lord, to be able to draw near to Him. Now, David was not a priest. He was a king, and yet here he is claiming that priestly blessing. And I believe that this is a prophetic statement regarding the blessings of the new covenant. We heard it in our call to worship. We are priests to our God and Father through the finished work of Jesus Christ. By His resurrection from the dead, we are all priests to our God and Father. We all have Him as our inheritance. We may all draw near to Him. And while we know that what Jesus said, that we did not choose Him, that He chose us, and yet still He changes our hearts, so this is our chosen portion. That's what David says. He is our chosen portion. You know, those priests could have complained, what, we get no land in the promised land? But I think they saw that they got something much greater, the Lord Himself. And so the Lord Himself is our inheritance. But secondly, I want us to ask, how is our inheritance obtained and received? How is it obtained and how is it received? And we need to go back to the beginning as we think about this, because when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they forfeited the Lord as their inheritance. And the result was not the joy that David speaks of at the end of this psalm, but the result was death and misery and sorrow, and that became the inheritance of the entire human race. Look at verse 4. Notice that David says that those who run after other gods, it doesn't come through in the ESV, he says, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Now again, there is a phrase there that takes us right back to the fall, right back to the Genesis account, where after the fall, in Genesis 3:16, God said to Eve that because of her sin, her pain or her sorrows would be multiplied. And it's the exact same Hebrew phrase that David uses. And we look back at that and we can say Eve made a god of herself, of her desires. She ran after another god and her sorrows were multiplied. And this was the inheritance of every man, woman, boy, and girl after the fall. Misery, having our sorrows multiplied. And so how do we go from having that cursed inheritance to this beautiful inheritance? How was it obtained for us? And the answer so clearly is in Christ and through Christ, by His cross, by His resurrection from the dead. He came, as the New Testament says, as the second Adam, the last Adam, to destroy misery and death and sorrow. And He did that by living a life of perfect obedience for us, by never running after a false god. He did that by suffering the penalty for our sin and our guilt on the cross. But the victorious climax of His work was His resurrection from the dead. And in Hebrews chapter 9, the writer emphasizes that for the promises of the new covenant, for them to be inaugurated and then made available to us, for us to get our inheritance, the one who made the covenant, some translations say the testator, the one who made the covenant, had to die. In the earthly realm, very often inheritance don't come, if it's in the family, until that person dies. But our Savior couldn't stay dead. But He rose from the grave to become the mediator of the new covenant. In other words, He died. He died to obtain this beautiful inheritance, and He rose from the grave to give it to us freely. And so it's fitting that this psalm that speaks of our beautiful inheritance concludes with this very clear prophecy regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at those final verses, verses 9 and 10. Therefore, my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, my flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. David is expressing confidence in his own resurrection. And you'll notice here that we're really given the grounds for the hope of our resurrection. David clearly here sees his own resurrection and the hope of that resurrection as being tied to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look again at those verses. David says, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." Those are two connected ideas, and at first glance, the two statements in verse 10 might seem to be parallel to each other. In other words, is David calling himself your Holy One? What we need to notice here is that what is translated Holy One is in the singular form. And in the Old Testament, we find the plural form of this word used to refer to believers. Sometimes it's translated saints, your Holy Ones. But while the plural form is used to describe us, your Holy Ones, the singular Holy One is never, not once, not even in the New Testament, used to describe anyone but Jesus Christ. Your Holy One, that is a distinct title for Jesus Christ. He is the Holy One of God. And the demons shuddered in His presence. They addressed Jesus with that title. And so when David says, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol," he's talking about the hope of his own resurrection. But when he says, "Or let your Holy One see corruption," he is speaking of Christ's resurrection. And we see the connected ideas, the hope of our resurrection is grounded in, it's founded upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How do we know we will be raised up with Him? Because Christ was raised up. Our resurrection is connected to Christ's resurrection. And as strange as it sounds to say, our resurrection has already begun. We have already been raised to new life in Christ. And we're told so clearly in the New Testament, if we are united to Christ by faith, then we are united to Him in His resurrection. Christ has blazed that pathway to life for us. Look at verse 11. "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." He expresses hope of being in the presence of His Lord and His God. And I think we can hear echoes of those verses in Hebrews where Christ is called the pioneer, the trailblazer of our salvation, who opened that new and living way into His presence, a way that was opened through His death and His resurrection. Now, this beautiful inheritance is not just for anyone. It's only for a chosen people. It's only for those who have trusted in the Savior. And in the New Testament, Paul is very clear. He uses this language to say in no uncertain terms that those who reject Christ have no such beautiful inheritance. In Ephesians 5:5, Paul says, "No fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." This inheritance is only for those who have placed their trust savingly in Jesus Christ. And that means that our inheritance was obtained by Jesus Christ, but it's received by us through faith in Him. Notice, again, I'm sorry to jump around, but go back to the beginning and notice the language of faith and trust in the opening verses of this psalm. It's for those who cry out to God to preserve them. In other words, we know we can't preserve ourselves. It's for those who take refuge in the Lord. And that's a favorite term of David that speaks of faith. That we come to Christ and trust that He will cover us, that He will be our refuge. And you'll even notice the acknowledgement of the Lordship of Christ. Verse 2, "I say to the Lord," or "I say to Yahweh, you are my," and the word is Adonai, "you are my master." It's an acknowledgement of the Lordship of Christ, and then, "I have no good apart from you." This is what Jesus talked about when He talked about poverty of spirit. We come and say, "Lord, I have nothing to offer you. I need the righteousness of Christ because I don't possess any good apart from you." And so it is only received by faith in Jesus Christ, by being driven out of ourselves and trusting in the work and in the worth. Did I say that right? The work and the worth of our Savior. But finally, let's think about why this matters for us and how we live in light of our inheritance. How do we live in light of this? And it is clear that we cannot earn this inheritance, but we can, in gratitude, through the power of the Spirit, live in light of it and benefit from it. And first, we have already seen we receive this inheritance by faith, but we also live in light of it by faith. In other words, day after day, we continue to trust in Christ. We trust that our sanctification is a work that He is doing in us, and so we believe Him when He says that He will sanctify us by His truth. But then we also respond with humility. And it means, like David, we live in light of the Lordship of Christ. We say, "Lord, you are my master." And when we recognize that we have no good apart from Him, that our salvation from beginning to end is fully His work, and that produces in us a humility and a gentleness where we bow before our King and trust in Him. But we also live in light of it by loving and valuing the saints. Look at verse 3. "As for the saints of the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." And we need to remember, this is the mighty king, David. The mighty king. And he's looking at the ordinary people. And he says, these are the excellent ones. And the word excellent ones refers to nobility. These are my brothers and sisters. The ordinary people are excellent. They are the nobility in my eyes. And I think, you know, the world constantly puts before us what they believe are the excellent ones. The successful people, the wealthy people, the actors, the athletes. Who in your eyes are the excellent ones? We need to see every saint, young and old, whatever background, however successful or not successful, to see them as the excellent ones and love them and see them as joint heirs with us of this beautiful inheritance. We also live in light of this inheritance by running away or fleeing from false gods. Verse 4, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. It reminds us, as Paul said, to flee from idolatry. And I think it may be a bit more challenging to us today because our false gods, our idols are much more subtle. You know, David makes a clear reference to the pagan gods of his day and the pagan temples where they literally would pour out these drink offerings of bloods. And our false gods and our idols are more subtle. And we can give many examples, but we can think of it this way. Anything or anyone that we put our trust in is another god. The things that we rely on, the things that captivate our hearts and our minds, these are other gods. And here we are reminded that they will only multiply our sorrows. But that's just the negative side. We flee from false gods, but positively we seek the Lord. We seek the Lord. Verse 7, I will bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night my heart also instructs me. If the Lord Himself is our inheritance, then that means we must seek to know Him more. We seek His counsel in His Word. We set Him before us. Look at verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. In the Bible, the right hand is the place of honor. David is saying, I want the Lord to have the place of honor in my life. I want to set Him always before me. It means that we seek the Lord, we give Him the place of honor in our lives, and that, I think, lastly, will enable us to experience the joy and security of Christ. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad, and my being rejoices, my flesh will also dwell secure. Verse 11, in your presence there is fullness of joy, at your right hands are pleasures forevermore. Friends, Jesus wants us to experience joy. He told us that He has come to fill up our joy. And we know this inheritance, we don't fully experience it yet. But we do get to experience some of it in this life. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Our catechism says that joy in the Holy Ghost is a benefit of salvation in this life. And so we can cultivate that joyful spirit as we know Christ more, as we seek His presence. We can trust He will fill us with joy, and at the very same time, as we draw near to Him, we'll experience that security. My flesh also dwells secure. Friends, we indeed have a beautiful inheritance. And it is only ours because Christ lived a life of obedience in our place, died the cursed death of the cross for us, and by the power of an indestructible life, was raised to life. And when He was raised, He gave us this beautiful inheritance, which is nothing less than the Savior Himself. I think Paul says it most clearly in Romans 6:5. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Amen. Lord, we rejoice in the glory of our Savior. Lord, we thank You that the suffering servant is now the resurrected, victorious King. And Lord, forgive us for so often losing sight of what our inheritance really is. Lord, may we stop looking at all the benefits that we get, but please lift our eyes that we might see our glorious benefactor and Savior, Jesus. Lord, may You comfort us. Lord, we pray that we might live in light of our inheritance. That You might strengthen our faith, Lord. That You might grant us that humility that says every day, Lord, You are my master. Lord, we pray that we might flee from other gods. That we might seek Your face and seek Your counsel. Lord, that we might truly believe and embrace that You came, that we might have joy and have it abundantly. Lord, bless us as we begin a new week. May we do so confidently, knowing that we indeed have a beautiful inheritance. We pray in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.